Great to see you all out here tonight. Tonight we've got Ben Pitcher, who's going to be speaking on work of faith. So we're going to have a reading to help introduce what Ben's going to be talking about. And we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to do the first 19 verses.
Thanks, Kieran. And well, good evening, everyone. Okay, so, one of the other key passages that we might have considered for reading is Romans 4, because it carries out this discussion about faith being counted or transacted for righteousness. So, you know, the promise to Abraham and his seed that Abraham would inherit the world, that promise is not coming about by keeping the law, but by the righteousness of faith. So faith is the means of inheritance of the promises, if you will. But Paul adds this idea of faith having a kind of righteousness. I mean, God is righteous, and if the law taught anything, it taught that a man is imperfect and unrighteous. And talking further of Abraham, Paul explains something rather incredible. Of Abraham, he says that no distrust made him ever waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God. And so Abraham's faith increased to the point, verse 21, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. That's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And so it's even more incredible when we read on in Romans 4, it says the words, "it's counted to him," are not written for his sake, but ours as well, because Paul says, "it will be counted to us who believe in him." It'll be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. So from our human viewpoint, we would say faith is the most important thing because it all but guarantees our salvation. And more incredibly, it can make us appear righteous where we can transact this faith, as it were, and exchange it for across the balance sheet for righteousness. That, you know, something, this is something that makes us of good standing in God's eyes. So we'd be inclined to think that faith is the most precious thing in existence. But before we get carried away, Paul in Corinthians says, "Now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." So we'll come back to this verse repeatedly because it sort of forms the basis of our sessions. But what we want to take for now is that faith, although valuable to God, is not the most precious thing. And the other thing is, now I realise I left my prop at home, because although it's precious and rare, we actually don't need much of it. So if you're challenged by a feeling of lack of faith, Scripture says if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and just have to imagine I was holding one up, and honestly, it doesn't make a difference. You wouldn't see it. That's how big it is. And if you've got that much faith, you can move a mountain, we're told. So something that you can hardly see is enough to move a mountain. So we don't need much of this key ingredient to transform our lives, just a speck. And look, faith's a large enough topic to do it in entire series. So to cut to the chase, I'm going to give you a shortcut to think about in relation to what faith is, because hopefully by that you're encouraged that we don't need much, just a tiny seed's worth. But it often feels like this nebulous thing, a feeling, and do we lack faith, and how do I get more? Well, shortcutting to James, James says that faith without works is a corpse. So knowledge of God on its own, which is not linked to any outcome or actions, is dead, says James. In other words, what he's really saying is that actions and activity are integral to faith. Without action, there's no living faith, essentially, is what James is saying in a very colourful way. Because dead faith is not of any value. We want living faith, so faith is about actions. So, you know, you can logically look at a statement of beliefs and say, yes, all these doctrines make sense, but without acting on that knowledge, doing what you know to be right, there's no faith, says James. So, you know, knowledge is not faith, and even just belief on its own is not faith, we're clearly told. So to get to what faith is in Scripture, faith is more than just a feeling. It's a way of living. I put it to you that faith is the attitude of belief. So how can we determine if we've got the correct attitude? Because attitudes are notoriously hard for us to self-assess. So the litmus test for having an attitude of faith is if we're compelled to do something because of our belief. And so I submit to you the word faith is often scriptural shorthand for the faithful actions of belief. So faith can be summarised as our response to God and his word, our active commitment to God's plan. So you're welcome to assess this idea yourself and, you know, look at other passages later and see if you replace the word faith with the words active belief and it makes sense in the context. And so I'll be interested if you find any places where it doesn't fit, because I've been thinking about this for a while and looking at passages which mention faith with that interpretation. It always seems to fit. When Scripture generally uses the word faith, which we consider in English as a noun, although that is the case, perhaps we might think about the fact that it's a special case, which it's kind of a verb as well. So here's a foundation verse on faith we know well. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So this word hearing is the, not to get all grammatical, but it's called the assumed perfect form in the Greek. So it's not just akou, A-K-O-O, just hearing the sound alone. It's akō with an O-E on the end. It's hearing upper level is the point, where you're actually listening and paying attention. It's active listening. So in Hebrew, that's the idea of that phrase, hearing they may hear, right? And perception from the hearing. That phrase is quoted by our Lord in Mark, and also the apostles use it in Acts, talking about perceiving what is said to you. That's the Hebraism behind this idea of hearing the word of God. It's understanding the instructions of what you're told to do. So it's not a passive listening, it's actively comprehending. So faith comes from comprehending God's instructions, which logically means faith is doing those things we've come to understand from God's word, isn't it? What we're really talking about tonight is moving the concept of faith that we might have comfortably thought of as a noun, some state of mind or state of feeling, to the thinking about it more like a verb, to a state of action. So faith comes from hearing the word of God, but it's not knowledge from God's word only. It's not intellectual. It's not faith equals intelligence. That's not what Scripture says. Active belief comes from hearing with understanding, and hearing from God's word that's alive and active. So faith is God's word in action in our lives. That's what really Romans 10 is saying, isn't it, in that verse there. Faith is God's word active in our lives. So let's come with that blueprint in mind and look at our reading in Hebrews 11 and see if this idea is fit, because Hebrews 11 is not about faith in the abstract. It's a record of compelled action in the life of past believers. So verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence not thing. So faith is not the same as hope. That's why we're going to have a whole another class on hope. It's the substance of things hoped for. So remember our premise, faith is an attitude of belief. So the things that we've read in God's word and that we hope for, we have to put substance on. We have to act on our belief. It's us putting the substance in this verse. We're demonstrating faith in substance. So one could paraphrase this as faith is the outworking of things hoped for. So faith is not just seeing the invisible, but acting confidently based on the unseen being our reality. So Romans 4, we saw in verse 1 that faith is described as being fully persuaded. And I put to you that word being, in the Greeks, being full to the brim, so that you're persuaded, what you've been persuaded of and your conviction overflows into action. And like I said, Hebrews 11 is a record of action in the lives of the faithful. And all those that we read of did something. They got out of their father's house. We read on, they got out of their city. They got out of Egypt. They got out of Jericho. We're being clearly told that faith is simply doing. It's a small mustard seed, just doing. Right? So it's almost like that cultural phrase, don't just think, do. But that was for you, Zoe. But just because it's small doesn't mean it's insignificant or unimportant. So verse 1, we said, it says it's substance, it's important. It has to be something of substance, not just mere knowledge from God's word, right? So faith has to be something of substance. So, you know, it's like our intellectual knowledge of God's word is like a script for a play, which is all well and good, but until you get some actors involved and start acting the play, it has no substance, right? That's the idea. So God's doing his part, and we need to do ours in faith, is the idea. And so the evidence of things not seen, you know, like we don't see the future, we don't see God, but there should be evidence of the things we believe in that are unseen. There should be evidence of those unseen things in our lives. So in our lives, there should be evidence that we believe in God and that we believe in the coming kingdom. What is the evidence of faith? It's us doing something. Acts of faith are the evidence and the substance of our belief and hope and motivation from God's word. So faith is not a nebulous sort of feeling. It goes even beyond a state of mind conviction. It's not just merely a heart feeling. Faith is belief in action. That's how tiny it is. And, you know, as a lifelong inveterate procrastinator, I find this really quite challenging to think about. Faith is me being called upon to act. Baptism is faith. If you think about it, it's substance and evidence of our heart position and our change in status in choosing to serve God, the unseen. Nobody can see that we've changed masters, That's invisible, except by the evidence of us going under the water to be buried with Christ and raise with him. So that's faith putting substance on the invisible when we take action because of our faith in baptism. Because Hebrews 11 really tells us what's going on with faith. So remember the hearing bit? Faith comes by hearing. So verse 3, by faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what's seen was not made out of things that are visible. What it's saying, it's great language and we can get lost in it. Simply it's saying faith is acting on God's word. So that when God said, let there be light, the angels sprang into action. And it's saying that's the first recorded instance of faith in the Bible. We often skip over this verse, but it's saying that God, who created heavens and the earth, is trying to make a new creation with us. And he's laying out the plans, and our willing response to be part of his plans, that's faith. And it's precious to him. So faith is being actively committed to God's plan. And so we sometimes get caught up in this idea of strong faith, that we might lose sight that we should just be focusing on faithfulness to Bible principles. Because faith is belief in action. So we often think of faith being the inspiration to do something, but faith is doing something. Faith's not having a great amount of conviction. Faith's having a small mustard seed of conviction in action. I want to point out something about Hebrews 11 you might not have seen before. You know, we say that Hebrews 11's the honour roll of the faithful. That's true. But it's also a record of people who at the time didn't think that they were doing anything out of the ordinary. Okay, there are some unusual times in which some of them lived, and Abraham and Isaac are exceptional on every level. In fact, Isaac's picked up by special mention in regard to faith in the book Ways of Providence. And I find this passage very encouraging by Robert Roberts. He says, faith is honouring to God. And faith requires time for its exercise. God had made great and precious promises to the Father, and he tried them by not specifying time and causing them to wait long. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Hebrews 6:15. So let us not therefore weary under a similar test. A patient continuance in well-doing is the revealed rule of our acceptance, Romans 2:7. And this means a long time of waiting with nothing to rely on but confidence in the pledged word of Yahweh, i.e. faith, without which it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. By such a process we shall be prepared for a place among the tried sons of God, with whom we'll be enabled to say at the last, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Isaiah 25:9. But coming back to Hebrews 11 in aggregate, you know, all of the things recorded there were people in the moment doing just the most logical thing they could do because of their belief in order to save their family. So faith in Hebrews 11, we're talking about the actions of belief expressed in their family. And many of them saved their family through committing their lives in faith to God. So not only do we have Abraham in faith leading his family around in a tent and living each day as if he was already in the kingdom, In doing that, he established the basis of the family of God for everyone. If we are Christ, we're Abraham's children. But by faith, Noah built an ark in obedience to God and saved his family. By faith, a Hebrew couple hid their baby son, preserving their family. And that son, as a result of that faithful example, by faith, he delivered the entire family of Israel. By faith, Rahab saved her family. And in the later parts of Hebrews 11, it talks about women receiving their family to life. So the point is that in our families and in our ecclesias, faith's not a grand gesture. These are people who just are, in general, commended for making logical decisions of faith. So the decisions aren't selfish, they're not self-centered, they're not grandiose. They arise out of their belief and being part of God's plan. So building in faith is not so much about grand gestures or one of biblical intellectualism where we're like faith-enhanced performers. That's not what this chapter tells us. It's expressed in the humble actions and the decisions of the everyday. The diligent walking in the way, even in difficult circumstances. The looking ahead to the kingdom, but living kingdom principles every day, showing kingdom morals and kingdom values in the here and now. That's putting substance on the invisible. That's faith. So let's look at a couple of other key verses with this perhaps fresh perspective. Let's look at Revelation 2, which is a record of Christ assessing someone's faith. Revelation 2, I know your works, your toil and patient endurance, how you can bear, you cannot bear with those who are evil, and tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them false. You know, if I wanted to be pithy, isn't Christ just saying, I know your faith? I've seen your faith in action. That's what Christ's saying. After all, James says the trials of our faith produce patient endurance. So Christ, if he's talking about patient endurance and works, he's weighing up their faith, isn't he? But he's giving a very detailed response here. So he says in detail what he's looking for. Rather than just saying, I know your faith, he outlines specifically what he sees, which is for us a great list of what he'll be looking for in us. And so, you know, we can't say, oh, didn't understand what you meant by the word faith. Our Lord lays out step by step here, and we can see their active belief in response to Christ's word. So on top of works, toil, and patient endurance, he describes their faith as, in verse 3, I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. And here's the warning we should heed as well. But I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. So we're going to look at love in our last class. But I want you to pay attention to the remedy, because it's talking about changing our ways and taking action. Christ's talking about doing something. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So our faith, which is imputed as righteousness, our repentance needs to be seen in action, doing works that we're commanded to out of God's word and motivated out of love for, I might add. And so thinking about Christ assessing our faith as we saw there in Revelation, you might remember some cried out to him and said, Lord, increase our faith. Well, when we ask this, if faith is our response to God's word, what are we actually asking to happen? So Christ actually tackled this head on in Luke 17. You might want to turn there and see the details because we're going to spend some time unpacking a few things in this chapter in Luke 17. And so this is a record where the apostles, said to him, Lord, increase our faith. And Christ said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea and it would obey you. Now, I actually alluded to this verse earlier when we talked about faith as small as a mustard seed because, this statement is actually in response, like I said, to something that we might say. So when Christ, as disciples, heard Christ say to this man, your faith has saved you, they realised the need for faith, especially in the light of some of the seemingly difficult and impossible things that Christ had just said earlier in Luke 17, like forgiving someone seven times or more in a day. That's there in verse 4 of Luke 17. So after this, they're just like, realising that faith is necessary and aware of their own struggles, they say something entirely reasonable. They say, Lord, increase our faith. Seems like a very sensible thing to ask if that's what's needed. And, we might think, doesn't James say we can ask God for faith? But we're misremembering. James says if we lack wisdom, we need to ask in faith. We actually need the faith that God will hear. That's the bare minimum. If we come to God and we just believe he exists, that he's there listening, and that he holds out a hope for us, that's our participation in the process, says Hebrews 11.
Okay, can I ask a question?
Yep.
You mentioned the example of those who have been rewarded because your faith has made them whole or saved. That was obviously the instant kind of granting of the wish that they had as faithful people.
Yep.
They didn't know to say that they had a small faith.
But you go have a look. They've all taken participated in it somehow.
But is it also more demonstrating God's power to grant faith, what faith requires? Because if you have faith,
it's God's power giving the results of faith. Remember, faith is equated for salvation. So they've exercised faith; they get the results.
I'm asking for an impatient.
For which?
I'm asking for an impatient friend.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
To myself.
Yeah. So what we're going to see is faith is a process. So Christ says in Luke 17, and I'll paraphrase it, you don't need to ask me for faith. You only need a mustard seed's worth to do these great things. In other words, you only need to believe that God exists and that he has a plan and a reward, because that's what everyone recorded in Hebrews 11 did. We often kind of stop there in that passage. But if we actually read on, Christ actually explains what faith is. He's saying, you just need to take action. Take the first step in faith and it will grow and become like a large tree. And from that that will be the outworking of faith in your life. So he's already told them about the mustard seed. Back in Luke 13, he said, what's the kingdom of heaven like? It's like a grain of mustard that became a tree and all the birds of the air nest in its branches. So he's already told them this back in Luke 13. He's now explaining this parable to them. And in case they haven't got the fact that he's talking about faith in action, faith that's a service to others, that birds, people that benefit from our actions of faith and our service, right? So Look what he goes on to say in Luke 17 after they've said, Lord, increase our faith. He says, no, you do it. Will any of you who has a servant ploughing or keeping sheep say to him when he's come in from the field, come in at once and recline from the table? Should you just put your feet up? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, dress properly, serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward will you eat and drink? There's the reward coming after. Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded from God's word? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we're unworthy servants, we've only done what is our duty. So the disciples were worried about faith, how much faith they needed, how to increase it. And Jesus said, your focus is all wrong. You're focusing on the wrong thing. Jesus said, focus instead on faithfulness. And so Christ here goes on to show the requirements for increasing faith is following his commands in humility. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing from God's words, or I could say God's commands. So in answer to their plea to increase their faith, he points to faithful service as the way to develop and show faithfulness. Faith is service to God in our lives. And the Pharisees thought they could make God owe them and actually owe them salvation by their works. However, Christ saying, your faith will grow if you act like faithful servants and do your duty. And Romans 6, if you think about it, is where we change service in baptism, isn't it? Where we become servants of the one we choose to obey. The thing is that we're elevated to actually above the role of servants once we choose to become one. It's kind of this ironic thing. We choose to be a servant, and once we've acted in faith and chosen to be a servant, Christ says, no longer do I call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, God's words, I've made known to you. So how's that? If we choose deliberately to be a servant of God in baptism, as soon as we do, Christ says, he sort of says to us, I know you want to be a servant of my Father, but come and sit at my table because you're now my friend. And so we sit at Christ's table as friends each week, don't we? That's what Christ has done for all those that act in faith and choose to serve. And what's more, the reason we are his friends is in the previous verse in John 15, you're my friends if you do what I command you. So faith is hearing the word of God and Christ. Christ is saying, you're my friends if you show that mustard seed of faith in service, if you actively do what I command. And so we in faith just labour on, just doing, being active in God's service, not because it earns you any brownie points or kudos, but because you're responding to God's word like faithful servants and just doing what is right in serving those around us, in doing what is we think is best from God's word for our families, like all those in Hebrews 11, and serving our ecclesial family. So that's where we serve. And Christ says, that's what actually increases your faith, just by taking the first step. In taking the first action, in humility, doing the first task, even if it's just cleaning the toilets as our turn on the hall cleaning roster. Because we believe we're doing it as a work for God, who exists and holds out the promises to us and for our brothers and sisters who we love, that we're doing this work for, that's faith. Faith is service to God in our lives. And Christ says that over time, your faith, your active service, will grow like a tree, because faith is not something that we stockpile and store away in a vault like bars of gold. and keep it to ourselves. Our faith grows like a big tree because we share it with others, and others are influenced by our faith, our active service. So it begs the question, who is in our branches? Who are the people that you have shown acts of faith to that nest in your orbit, as it were, and that you provide things for from time to time? Maybe it's been a meal to someone who needed it. Maybe it's hospitality to the lonely. Maybe it's visiting the sick. Maybe it's been just, you know, a cup of water, some simple refreshment to others. Christ is saying to his disciples, you're misunderstanding what God is after. You grow your faith in active service yourself. You don't need me to give you that. You don't need anything except to listen to God's word and do what it says. And you can be like a sustaining tree for others when you choose to do that. Because if you aren't growing a faithful tree of service from your small mustard seed of faith, you're just letting that seed shrivel and die, says James. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, shalom, be warmed and filled, without giving them things that are needful for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, that little mustard seed, if you don't take action, it's dead. So we might have thought that faith is this complex, ethereal thing within us where we have to have knowledge to develop faith, but simple faith is seeing with God's eyes, and it enables us to act and do what we're commanded to from God's word, like look after the fatherless and the widows like God does. So remember, faith comes from hearing the commands in the word of God and of Christ. Now, some of you are probably sitting here wondering how I skipped over the beginning of Romans 4. Well, let's have a look at it, eh? So Romans 4, the stick in my spokes, as it were. For Abraham was justified by works. For if Abraham, was justified by works, here's something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believes God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due, his earnings. And the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now, my point is, you can't use this passage to say when not justified by works, therefore I don't have to do anything, as long as I believe it's okay. That's not what this passage is saying. This passage is tackling a legalistic thinking where we can think God owes us because of what we do. So remember Hebrews 11 verse 1, that the assurance and conviction, the conviction behind what we do is really important. Being fully persuaded of why we're doing what we're doing is what I want to focus on in our understanding of what Paul's getting at in Romans. So coming back to Abraham, the fully persuaded part of Abraham's faith, remember we already saw this at the end of Romans 4, he was fully convinced that God was able to do what was promised. So this was evidenced in the fact that he could willingly submit to the concept of offering his son. That's what Paul's talking about. He was fully persuaded before he even took action. And that is what God imputed as righteousness, this full persuasion. And so what Paul's really saying is you can't be a technical believer who sees a list of commands and think that they can put God in their debt by carrying out all these commands. We need to be fully persuaded in our service to God. is what Paul's implying. Not half persuaded or partly faithful. Not arbitrarily keeping some rules over here because then God owes us, and then going and doing what we want over there. And, you know, the people that Paul's talking to, they're acting as if they're fully committed to their own plans for their life. And it's about our pride and our success, but trying to put God in our obligation from time to time when we feel like it. Paul says we need to be fully committed to God's plan and purpose like Abraham was, offering our lives completely as living sacrifices, he goes on to talk about in Romans. So I could summarise Romans 4 that just as James says it's not mere belief that justifies us, neither here in Romans is it mere action. It's belief in action. We're talking about full and active commitment to God's plan, belief with substance, to paraphrase Hebrews 11. So we might want to compare Romans 4, talking about Abraham being justified by his life of conviction, not the work of the law, the act of circumcision, with Galatians 5. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision count for anything, but only faith working through love. So you might expect as the nights progress, we're going to draw some threads between faith, hope, and love. So here's faith and love. But I want you to realise that Paul is saying it's not about the circumcision. It's not the law and keeping things God has listed. It's our life of service that matters. Faith working through love. That's just another word for the service that Christ was exhorting his disciples in Luke 17, isn't it? That service for others that spreads like a tree from a small start when we commit to God. So the only thing that counts, in other words, is how we're justified in God's eyes. And it's through faith in God's provision for us in Christ that's demonstrated in a service of love. So I don't want to be misunderstood that we're justified by works of faith. That's impossible. Our acts of faith don't place us in obligation to God. But God imputes that commitment, that full persuasion of active belief as righteousness. So that our act of faith, that our first act of faith, if you think about it, as I said before, that God imputes is baptism. This is the act that justifies us in God's sight. Because we believe that he's able to forgive us of our sins. And we believe that by this simple act of baptism in water, we're buried with Christ. And we believe that we're raised with him and live in him. And so we choose to live a life of faithful service to God rather than service to King Sin or service to ourselves. That's the faith that justifies us, says Scripture. Not acts of faith we do every day in some way justifying or indebting us to God. That's not what it's talking about. And our ongoing acts of faith are an expression of that faith and hope that are indeed motivated by that hope and by God's love for us in giving his son, so that we too are actively committed to his plan and purpose. So faith is about being on board with God. And so like Abraham, we need to be faithful in showing God's glory. So verse 20 of Romans 4, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So having no child for so long was a trial. It was a trial of Abraham and Sarah's faith. But they were fully committed and they expressed their belief in action every day, in living in expectation that God was a rewarder and that he would somehow do what he said. So they underwent a trial of faith to see if they would stop believing, if they'd stop putting one foot in front of the other. That's what faith is, just going on in confident belief that God is able. And so too for us, the trial of our faith, our day-to-day existence, that is also able to outwork to the glory of God. 1 Peter 1, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be really difficult, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Christ. So faith is not an ethereal feeling or just an inner confidence or belief. Faith is a way of being. It should envelop our whole life. Our lives should be a life of faith. Our lives should give glory to God. But our faith is not just a one-off demonstration in baptism. So come back to Christ's exhortation about us increasing it. And here's the thing that is cast into the sea is the mulberry tree. Apparently, coffins were made from mulberry trees because of its rot resistance, I read up. So, it's likely intended as a symbol of sin and death and sorrow, which would tally with Psalm 84, the valley of weeping. That's the valley of mulberry trees, right? That's going to be changed in the kingdom. As well as the idea that its root system really spread and was fast growing. So once a mulberry tree had started growing, it was nearly impossible to eradicate it and dig it out once it was established because it would just keep sprouting up like sin. And on another occasion, Christ talks about the faith that can move mountains. And the bottom line is, we are the mountains that need to learn to listen to his words of command and we need to obey in order to be transformed. Our sins and failures might seem mountainous to us, and they full well are, but it's not us that moves them. We have faith that he is able. And that's how we demonstrate our faith day to day. We show belief in action by being fully persuaded that he is able to forgive us. And what's more, he's able to blot out our transgressions as if they never existed in the first place. We can think about Micah 7, about all our sins cast into the depth of the sea, like this mulberry tree we read of. That's faith, believing that God's able to do that. And so we're looking at faith, hope, and love over these nights. And in the interaction of all three, can I just point out initially that God is love. We hope in him and his promises. And faith is where we can draw near. So faith is our response to the love of God and the hope that he has given us. And that's why God says, I'll take your faith and impute it for righteousness. Because it's one of the few things we can give him. And in giving God our faith, we give him ourselves, don't we, in service. And that's what we've seen, that faith in action is offering ourselves to God. It's like that trust exercise where we just fall back into God's hands. We have faith that he will perform more than we ask or think. And so to finish this thread that we're looking at in Luke, is there anything wrong with asking for faith? No, there's not. But we've already been told, if we will hear and listen, we've already been told what will grow our faith. And Paul says it this way in Corinthians. After contrasting to the foolishness of the world out there, he says, but to those that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and wisdom of God. And that Christ, the power, is dynamo in the Greek, from which we're energized. So if we will listen to his words of wisdom, the wisdom of God, remember faith comes by hearing, and Christ says, whoever listens to my words and does them is a wise man who builds his house on a rock, doesn't he? So it's like a dynamo. Humble service, says Christ in Luke 17, demonstrates our faith that he's able, where we're humble servants doing his duty, and Christ says, that's like a dynamo, listening to my words. And faith, says James, produces work of service. It's like a perpetual power source, you know, that's supposed to be impossible according to physics. But did you ever notice that? If James says that faith was made complete or filled up, faith was expanded by Abraham's works, and that faith was able to justify him. So you can see that perpetual motion machine, that dynamo, that if we just do it, it grows faith. And a growing faith produces more doing, which produces more faith. So no wonder Christ said it's like growing a tree with more and more branches supporting others around us with our faith. So listening to Christ regenerates our faith that he's able, that in him we can be forgiven, that he's coming to set up the kingdom, that he wants us as his friends to be there with him. That's our dynamo. It starts off very simply and we build on it. And have a look at this passage in 2 Peter, by which is granted to us precious and great promises that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. So the promises, you can partake in the promises. Remember, we started off with that remember God is and he holds out the promises. So what should we do? Well, if we start with the little mustard seed of conviction and actually take action, and then build on that with deliberate action. So verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. So by building on our small bit of faith with the knowledge of God's word, we show our faith or belief in action by deliberate action, such as self-control and patient endurance. Remember, that's the trying of our faith we saw. And godliness, being like God. So that's not talking about ethereally glowing and shining, as in look how rosy and godly they are. It's actions, isn't it? It's acting like God. Remember, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Look where we get to as we take action and build on the small mustard seed of faith. It eventually grows into a spreading tree of love with the birds, those who are in need of help, in our branches. And godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So there's a reciprocity to faith. So if we go back a chapter from our reading in Hebrews 10, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he that promised is faithful. So God, the one we believe has promised, he's actually taken action, hasn't he? So God doesn't have faith in the form of some belief, but he's shown that he's faithful in what he's done. So God's acts of faith inspire our faith. So consider how to stir one another up to love and good work. So we can see faith, hope, and love here, can't we? The hope of the promises, the love, the good works is the active faith, isn't it? So can we see other scriptural evidence that this is talking about faith in action? What about Matthew 25? What about those that fed the hungry, visited the sick? They're all commended and offered salvation for doing so. So we're not saved by works. We don't earn salvation. But faith is the evidence that we believe God and that he's a rewarder. So we're saved by the evidence of our belief. The works themselves are nothing. They're wood, hay and stubble, says Paul to the Corinthians. And so what Paul's saying in Romans 4 to the Jews, it's not about our works, it's the motive of our works. So what motivates us? If it's hope and the promises and being stirred up in love, then that's counted as righteousness by God toward us. Not for what we do, but for why we do. So the nuance, we don't just need masses of belief, we just need to act on the belief. And the fact that we're prepared to take action because we take God at his word, God says, I can use that. And by grace offers us salvation, particularly if that action compels us to be baptized. But it can't stop there. We need to continue to faithfully act, to simply do what we know to be right. So it's not complicated. It's not intellectual. Anyone can do it. Faith is a vibrant and active belief. So, sort of concluding now, thinking about the very essence of faith, hope and love together, that's the sacrifice of Christ, isn't it? But what Christ says at the Last Supper, when he has our undivided attention, Christ talks about service. And he says, the greatest among you is the youngest, and the leader is one who serves. So Christ has just washed their feet when he says this. In other words, you need to be like me. I'm among you as the one who serves. So he's referencing back to our humble service that he'd mentioned earlier. In this room, they're all arguing about who's going to be the greatest, and he's reminding you, remember what I said about service, because you're going to really need your faith. And he reminds them of their hope. You're the ones that were with me in my trials. My Father's assigned you a kingdom that you may eat at my table in the kingdom. He's reminding them that God's a rewarder. That's the interlocking of faith, hope, and love, isn't it? And Christ prays for Peter's faith that it might produce love for his brothers. And we know the finish of that conversation after he was raised, don't we? And what about Christ's words to us? Well, I find this challenging. When he comes, will he find faith, vibrant, active belief in us? This is in the context of the widow who didn't believe she could get help, who didn't just believe she could get help or hope she could get help, but based on her conviction of what was right from God's word, took concrete steps. She did something, being motivated for truth and right. And God, Christ calls that faith. She knew what was in God's word and she took action based on her conviction. And so the challenge is, are we motivated and active for what is true and right in the last day? So we've seen that faith is just humble action as unworthy servants. Because we believe in the hope of the kingdom, that God is a rewarder, and because the greatest love shown to us in giving his son, who's the power and dynamo of our faith. So now faith, hope and love abide, but the greatest of these is love.